Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
God bless you. Thank you for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We want to go to the Lord and ask His grace upon us today. We depend upon Him for everything. We can do nothing without Him, as our Lord said. So, Father, we're asking you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would be with us today, that your mercy would be upon us to share with our brethren out there, Lord, the saints, and that your grace would be to speak through us according to your will, and that you would meet their every need, Lord, for wisdom and understanding concerning the times to come, concerning discipleship, concerning giving our lives over to you to rule and reign in us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We ask your mercy today, Lord. And we know that we have it because you told us all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. So thank you, Lord. And thank you for joining us, saints. God bless you. You know, we have a sovereign God. And it is such a faith-building message to understand that God is in control. And I want to start with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. It says, unto a dispensation of the fullness of times, to sum up all things in Christ. How many of you know that's where we're headed, right? To sum up all things in Christ, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth, in Him I say, in whom also we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. Who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. Doesn't that give you a rest in God to know that He can do and bring to pass everything that He has promised to you, and there's no hindering involved concerning it? The hinder, of course, is our unbelief, you know, our lack of discipleship. But from the worldly perspective and from a principalities and powers perspective, nothing can hinder God bringing to pass what He desires, because He is the one who works all things after the counsel of His own will. We find a little bit further down in the chapter here, in verse 19, it talks about what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of the strength of His might, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and made Him to sit at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. Well, that pretty well covers it, doesn't it? He's above every principality and power, both heavenly and earthly. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So we see that the Lord Jesus is the head of the body, and underneath the body, that is the feet, He has put all the authority of the power and the dominion and every name, so on and so forth. The Lord Jesus is far above all rule and authority. You know, in Matthew 28 and 18, He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto Me. Go ye therefore. He delegated His disciples authority. And he said, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall in any wise hurt you. So Jesus had all authority, as we see. Well, that didn't leave any authority for the devil. The devil gets his authority. It has to be delegated to him. He tries to talk us into giving him authority constantly by agreeing with him. As long as we agree with the Lord, we don't delegate any authority to him. What we bind on earth is bound in heaven, and what we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. We are the ones that have the permission to loose this authority to for both good or bad. And we see that the Lord is the only sovereign. He rules. Now, people make much of the fact that the devil is the god of this world. It's not because he rules the world. It is because he is worshipped by the world. And yes, he has a rulership in the world. Everyone who will not submit to God, the Lord delegates authority to Satan to rule over them. But we who walk by faith, we walk under the total dominion of Jesus Christ. Can Jesus Christ, with his authority over wickedness and evil, use that authority for us? He does it constantly, folks. He does it constantly. He uses the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness to motivate many people to come to God. And he uses them to bring judgments and curses upon the earth to cause people to repent. He turns people over to Satan, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. He turns people over to Satan that they might be taught not to blaspheme in Timothy. He turns people over to Satan for chastening to bring them to repentance. But the Lord retains his sovereignty. You know, Colossians 1 and 16, let me read that to you real quickly. And it says, for in him were all things created, in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible, things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things have been created through him and unto him or for him. All things have been created through him and for him. The Bible says all things serve him, Psalm 119. Why? Because he has a purpose in the earth, and his purpose, of course, is to manifest the sons of God. And the Lord Jesus is the one. He is the seed that came forth to sow the seed to manifest the sons of God, the seed of his word. You know, the Bible says in John 3 and 27 that a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. A man can receive nothing. That just lets you know that the only one we really have to please, the only one we really have to have faith in, the only one we really have to fear is God himself. And many people give much sovereignty to the devil, but they shouldn't. In the scriptures, they never did it. And today, people do it. You know, God works all things together for the good of them that love God and are called according to his purpose, the Bible says in Romans 8 and 28. He works all things. That means he has dominion over all things in order to work all things for that. All things together for good. Good and bad are worked together for good. God is sovereign to create in his people who believe. That was the condition we just read. He is sovereign to work in his people who believe the fullness of Christ. Nothing can stop him from doing this if we will believe what thus saith the Lord. If we will believe in the sacrifice that by one offering he has already perfected them that are sanctified. If we will hold fast to that. You know, Daniel said, and I'm going to read that to you, Daniel chapter 4, in verse 17, says, the sentence is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand is by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and sets up over it the lowest or the basest of men. He rules in the kingdom of men. Our God is sovereign. And he gives it to whomsoever he will. You will notice that he doesn't give the kingdoms of men. He doesn't promote over the kingdoms of men the most righteous of saints, does he? In fact, there's a pretty good question whether he's ever promoted a saint, a sanctified one, over the kingdoms of men. It seems that what God uses the kingdoms of men for is pretty evident throughout history, and it is to chasten his people when they get out of line in order to bring them to repentance. But we see here, he rules in the kingdom. No matter who he promotes over it, even the lowest of men, it says he rules in the kingdom of men. That means whatever these basest of men do when they rule the world, they are ruling it for him. You know, wicked rulers many times bring a people under judgment. And sometimes that's God's will, to bring them under judgment. He told us to pray in Timothy for the leaders, because that we might have a tranquil and peaceful life, you know. So it can be that when God's people are obedient and submissive as disciples of Christ, that God, that they would need nothing more than a wonderful, peaceful life, and he would give them good leadership. But in many cases, it's not that way. I'm also going to read to you verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand nor say unto him, what doest thou? The Lord is absolute sovereign ruler in the earth. The Lord, the scriptures never gives this kind of dominion to Satan nor anyone else. The Lord is our sovereign ruler in the earth. Now, you know, there are some major mistakes that even sometimes otherwise devoted Christians can make. One of them is in these days, and I'm going to point it out to you. It's in 2 Chronicles. Go there with me, would you please? 2 Chronicles, chapter 35. And I'm going to start in verse 20. And this story is about Josiah. And Josiah was a good king. Josiah, in chapter 34 and verse 1, it says, was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father. And, you know, Josiah, even though having been a good king, he made a major mistake here, and it cost him his life. And I'll just, as I read it, I want to point out to you that the mistake was that he got mixed up in something he should have never stuck his nose into, and it cost him his life. He didn't realize that God does rule even in the wicked nations, and he uses them for his will. Do you know, I don't like to get into politics because I don't want any reflection to come upon the gospel because of my belief in any particular way, but America has thought that she could better the world by her politics, and has attempted to bring democracy in Iraq. And as you can see, God Almighty is not being much of a help in this. They don't really seem to be having the favor of God to bring democracy in Iraq. Wonder why? Well, you can see that with their freedom, they use it to kill one another. And there has been a lot of hatred and ill will between the different tribes of Islam. And what they had there when they had peace was an overbearing dictator. And with America meddling in this situation, they have now brought them to the brink of civil war, much less losing many Americans and many Iraqis. Men don't know how to rule the earth, but God can use men to bring wrath and judgment, and he does do that. Now, Josiah did the same thing. He meddled with something that really wasn't his business, and it cost him his life. Let me read verse 20. It says, and after all this, When Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, the king of Egypt, went up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates. And Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, that is, Necho sent ambassadors to Josiah, saying, "What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. And God hath commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, for that he destroy thee not." Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself, that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God. Wow, so God spoke out of Necho and told him not to meddle in business that was not his. Now, let me point something out to you, that Josiah was not just any ruler of any nation. He was a ruler of the nation of God. The rest of these were just carnal, lost Gentile nations. What would he represent today? What would Josiah represent today? He would represent a leader of the nation of Christianity. Because everything that happened under the Jews is for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. So, I'm going to read on. It says, "From the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah. And the king said unto his servants, Have me away, for I am sore wounded. So his servants took him out of the chariot, and put him in a second chariot that he had, and brought him to Jerusalem, and he died, and was buried in the sepulcher of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah." So Josiah basically sided with the world against the world. He didn't keep his place. He didn't keep his place of unity only with the people of God. Every time, by the way, that God's people made covenants with the wicked, it was an abomination to God. Even if it was the wicked northern ten tribes, when Judah made covenants with the northern ten tribes, like Jehoshaphat did with Ahab, it was an abomination to the Lord. Jehoshaphat barely escaped with his life when he did that too. So here you have a man taking sides with the world against the world. And it almost cost him his life. Do you know that we need to realize that what the Lord said, our kingdom is not of this world. We need to realize that when Christians take sides with the world against the world, they're working for Satan. A few minutes ago we talked about how that the king of Babylon is Satan, according to Isaiah 14. He rules over apostate religion, and he rules over the world under Christ. Because Christ has been given total dominion over all the principalities and powers. But under Christ, he rules over this world. And Christians shouldn't make allegiances to the world, nor pledge allegiances to the world, because our kingdom is not of this world, as our Lord Jesus told us in John 19. And he said, "If my kingdom was of this world, then my servants would fight." But you understand, we have a battle to do that the world can't do, and it is with principalities and powers. They have no discernment to fight with the real perpetrators of the curse on this earth, and the real perpetrators of division and strife and anger and killing and war on this earth. Okay? So we have no business getting wrapped up in the world's battles. It will cost us our life. And it has cost many Christians their lives because they didn't realize that the true separation between church and state, the true separation between church and state. And so getting wrapped up in the world's battles and wrestling with flesh and blood, which we are forbidden to do, and not loving our enemies, which we are forbidden to do, and taking up the sword, which we are forbidden to do, they have basically sided with the world against the world. They have gotten caught up in the middle of the devil's kingdom. Exactly what happened to Josiah. You know, he got into a battle that was just totally unscriptural for the people of God. And so it did cost him his life. We're in a battle right now. God's people have brought themselves into bondage, basically, because they have come into allegiances with the world. They have pledged allegiances to the world. Turn to Daniel chapter 2, and I'm going to point out to you verse 28 first. It says, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and he hath made known unto King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." Well, folks, that's surely a type and a shadow of our days. And many in my own country here, in America, in the United States, there are many Christians that have allegiance to America, and they feel that it is godly. Their allegiance, they don't understand, is to the Lord primarily, and to obey the laws of America and to be good citizens of America without crossing the Lord's commands. And we see this story in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 3, which is very clearly a revelation of the end times and the last 7 years. And we see that from 31 on down, there is a one world order with Babylon being at the top of the one world order, which, of course, Babylon here represents the United States. It is the great eagle, according to Ezekiel 17. The great eagle. The great eagle ruled over all of the nations in this one world order. The image of this beast one world order with all nations underneath it is described there in chapter 3. Or chapter 2, the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3. And it ultimately came to the place where God's people were in bondage to this one world order. Now you say, well, what kind of bondage would that be? A bondage of military strength? In other words, would they be keeping them in bondage through weapons and so on and so forth? Well, it's obviously coming to that. But right now there's a bondage. You know, when Jesus and the disciples entered their tribulation, they were already in bondage to the Roman beast. The Lord told me that the things that happened in the Gospels was a type and a shadow of our time, except the cast of characters would be multiplied many times over. So when Jesus started as the man-child of Revelation 12, when he started teaching, and he taught for 3.5 years, they were under the bondage of the Roman beast government. Well, what kind of bondage could we have today? Many believe, as I do, that we're about to start that first 3.5 years. The man-child's ministry will come forth and so on and so forth. What kind of bondage could Americans be in to the Roman government today? Did you know the Romans also had the symbol of the great eagle? And they always also were the head of a one-world order. They also ruled the world, just like America does today. Well, I submit to you that we're not talking about a bondage of guns and weapons, but a bondage of ideology and an ignorance concerning the difference between a kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. Why is it that so many Christians don't take Jesus' commands seriously of not taking the sword, not wrestling with flesh and blood, loving their enemies, turning the other cheek, so on and so forth? We're not talking about the world. We're not talking about America. We know America's not going to do that. But we know that Christians are commanded to. It's very plain in the Scriptures. So there is a real confusion with the people of God as to where the kingdom of God stops and where the kingdom of the world starts. Or where the kingdom of the world stops and the kingdom of God starts. There's a real confusion there. Of course, we shouldn't be confused, because that's why the Word of God is given to us. We should know that our kingdom is not of this world. We are separate from this world. And we will be persecuted, according to what Jesus said. We'll be hated of all nations for his name's sake. The problem is that many Christians don't want to be hated. They don't want to be separated from the world. They want to be accepted, and they don't want persecution. So they seek to be like the world in order to keep from offending the world and being popular with the world. So basically, the bondage that Christians are in these days is, in many cases, it's a bondage of patriotism to a worldly government and a worldly nation, rather than a patriotism towards the kingdom of God, of which we are members. You know, Peter, the Lord said through Peter that we are one holy nation. Worldwide, we are that one holy nation. Yet people don't understand that our allegiance is to the nation of the kingdom of God and not to the nations of this world. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And if he could say that about Israel, he can say it about any nation. We can say anything that Jesus said, folks. He lives in us. We should be agreeing with him. The Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God, meaning we should say what God says. And if people would learn to do that, speak only the word of God or in agreement with the word of God, they would find themselves being a disciple of Jesus Christ, separated from the world, peculiar people. But instead, in order to pacify the world, they have taken on the world's thinking, order, ideology, so on and so forth. Truly, Christians today are in bondage to a Roman Empire or a Babylonian Empire. I mean, all of these empires are a type of the last empire. They all are types and shadows of the last empire. Matter of fact, they're all in the last empire. You know, all seven heads, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, the seed of all of those kingdoms is in the last one world order empire. They're all in the UN. The seat of all those kingdoms is in the UN right now. So you can see why each one of them is a type of this last empire. And it's a strange thing, but patriotism has caused Christians to side with their, in any war, patriotism has caused Christians to side with their geographic nation rather than with the truth and with Christians. With other Christians. Why is that? That they have such an allegiance to a kingdom of the world to always go out and fight with someone else instead of, you know, everybody can't be right. When you have a war, you usually have more than one that's not right, because wars are because of the lust of the flesh, according to the scriptures. So here we have people in bondage to this one world order empire with the great eagle at the top, which was again true of Rome and Babylon. And they're in bondage so much so that rather than becoming an enemy of this empire, they are willing to bow down and worship the image of the beast, which they do here in chapter 3 and verse 7. And the consequences of not bowing down to the image of the beast would be to be thrown in verse 6 into the burning fiery furnace. Meaning what? Meaning everybody who doesn't bow down to the one world order will be in a fiery trial automatically. They're going to be in a fiery trial because the whole world will hate them. He that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you want to be like the world, you won't suffer persecution, but you will have taken the mark of the beast and you will be worshiping the image of the beast. So right now, folks, Christians are in bondage. They're in bondage by their fears. They're in bondage because of their worldly mind. They go out and fight for the kingdom of the world, against the kingdom of the world, like Josiah did. And it's costing many of them their lives. And they haven't realized this fact, that they're fighting in the devil's kingdom, for the devil's kingdom, against the devil's kingdom. And you just can't win like that. You know, look in Isaiah 45 for just a moment. I know that what I'm saying here is very untraditional, but I know that if you'll search the scriptures, you'll find out that I'm telling you the truth. Many people automatically consider, in my country anyway, many people automatically consider that the enemies of the United States are their enemies. Well, I want to show you that God doesn't consider that to be the truth. Isaiah 45 is a story about Cyrus, who happened to be the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, which was the enemy of Babylon, and it ultimately conquered Babylon. It conquered the great eagle. And, of course, the people, the Jews who were in bondage in Babylon, didn't necessarily see these people as their allies. But you know what? According to God's thinking, these people were their allies. This is the Medes and the Persians, okay? Today, if you brought this over into our time, you would see the Medes and the Persian, which is the bear, going to conquer the eagle. And we know who the bear is today. We know who the eagle is today. So this is a foreshadowing of history. This is a foreshadowing in history that is going to be fulfilled in our day. But also, the Medes and the Persians were what is Islamic nations today. The Medes and the Persians and the Arabs were Islamic nations today also that will be used to conquer America. And in chapter 44, he calls Cyrus, who was the king of the Medo-Persians, the Medes and the Persians, his shepherd, verse 28. And in 45 and 1, he calls him his anointed, which is the same word for Messiah, his Messiah. And he gave him a charge to, in verse 13, I've raised him up in righteousness. I'll make straight all of his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let my exiles go free, not for price nor for reward. So Cyrus was being raised up to conquer Babylon in order to let God's people be free. Well, you know, if you was to take that in our day, you would see, of course, that those same nations are Islamic nations that are coming against America. Well, why does God claim that Cyrus is his anointed, his shepherd, his person for this job? Was he claiming that he was all righteous and so on and so forth? No, he explains this down in verse 7. He says, I form the light and I create the darkness. I make peace and create evil. I am the Lord that doeth all these things. Wow. So, God takes credit for using even the wickedness, even the evil, even the darkness. In fact, he says he created it. And I am the Lord that doeth all these things. Does he take credit for, in the types and shadows of scriptures, does he take credit for raising up the enemies that America is fighting with right now? Yeah. For instance, look at Jeremiah 51. Is he driving the enemies of modern-day Babylon now to conquer her, to come against her? Yes, verse 11. Make sharp the arrows, hold firm the shields. The Lord has stirred up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. And, of course, you know the Medes were in alliance with the Persians and Cyrus to conquer Babylon, and this is what this whole text is about, the great eagle. Because his purpose is against Babylon, to destroy it. For it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Well, you know what God's temple is today. It's his people. His people. Why would he be taking vengeance for his people? Because Babylon has brought God's people into bondage. Like I said, now it's an ideological type bondage. And it is a bondage of agreement with the world and a love of the world, but we're also headed for a military-type bondage. Okay, and because of that reason, God has to set his people free. He's using, again, a vessel of dishonor, Romans chapter 9. Did you know God takes credit of creating from the same lump of clay vessels unto honor and vessels unto dishonor for his purpose? And what is his purpose? To work all things together for our good, right? So, we see here, it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. And how is he going to fulfill this? Through bringing the enemies against Babylon to conquer her. Set up a standard against the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. For the Lord hath both purposed and done that which he spake concerning the inhabitants of Babylon. The ambushes, of course, I've shared with you before, is the Hebrew word for Arab, and it means to lurk or lie in wait for. So you got the Arabs, you got the Medes, you got the Persians, you got Islam, that God says he is stirring up to come against Babylon. But you see, most Christians don't realize that. They don't realize that they are in bondage to a worldly government. They are in bondage to every form of sin because they don't accept God's word. They accept the dictates of society around them. They're in bondage to society. In other nations, not just our nation that I'm speaking from here, but other nations, the same thing is going on. And we also see, for instance, in Isaiah 13, that God says the same thing. Stay with me now. Isaiah 13, in verse 17, we see, "Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, who shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it." Again, we're speaking about the burden of Babylon, verse 13 and verse 1, chapter 13, verse 1. "And their bows shall dash the young men in pieces, and they shall have no pity upon the fruit of the womb, and their eyes shall not spare children. In Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." Well, when God conquered Babylon, it wasn't to destroy his people, it was to set them free. God used these other nations. All nations of the world are wicked, folks. It's a deception. It's a delusion foisted upon the American Christians by a bunch of apostates when they don't understand that America is a fallen, wicked nation. A fallen, sinful nation. That they know about Christ makes it even worse. Because to whom much is given, much is expected. You are more responsible to do something with Christ if you know about him than you are if you don't know about him. "He that knows to do good and does it not shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knoweth not and doeth things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes." That's what the Lord said. Do you know that there are people in pagan lands that have never heard the name of the Lord, that are less responsible than people in this land who have been saturated with the gospel and ignored it? Why did God use these great pagan kingdoms to conquer Israel? Think about it now. If he would do that, would he do it with an evil nation like the United States? Certainly. Why would we think it's any differently today? Well, he said, "I will stir up the Medes against them who shall not regard silver or gold." In other words, they're not doing this for reward. It's just in their hearts to do it. And God puts it in people's hearts. You know, Isaiah chapter 10 is very plain. He said in verse 5, "Ho, Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff in whose hand is mine indignation, I will send him against the profane nation and against the people of my wrath. Will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets? Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so. But it's in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few." So God says he put it in their hearts, but they didn't think he did that. They thought it was their idea. So God put it in their hearts to conquer his people. Would he do it, put it in their hearts to conquer a wicked nation like the United States? Because the United States is not God's people. There is a remnant of God's people in the United States, but they are not God's people. Would he do that? By what right do we think that America has God's favor when the Christians don't even seem to have God's favor? Well, folks, history will repeat. There is a judgment, a catastrophic judgment, coming down the road to the United States. And God is behind it. And we think automatically we should side with the United States to go and fight with the nations. Jeremiah 25 tells us if we do this, that at the end of conquering all those nations are going to conquer Babylon. Read it, Jeremiah 25, the very same nations that we're going through right now. So you understand the Bible says there too in Jeremiah 25 that the nations were mad because of what Babylon did to bring destruction and devastation to their nations, one right after another. Iraq, Lebanon, you know, Afghanistan. So they were mad, and this caused them to rise up and bring destruction. Interesting. Well, you know, the Christians don't realize that by disobeying the Word of God and making allegiances with the world, that that is going to bring destruction upon their own nations. And in some cases, like Josiah, even themselves, because they are making an alliance with the world against the world. Not what we are called to do whatsoever. We are a peculiar nation of our own. We have been called to be lorded over by our Lord. And I want to point you out something here in Numbers chapter 1 and verse 45. Now, this is kind of interesting, I think. So all they that were numbered of the children of Israel by their fathers' houses, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war to Israel. In Israel, excuse me. Wow, this is interesting. You know, we're in the same state right now. You know, obviously, the sending off the young men to go and fight in wars. And why? Well, because we feel like that, or at least many Christians feel like, that they should be behind this effort to bring an end of the fanatical Muslim nations and individuals that are fighting against the United States. Well, did you know that this verse 45, where it talks about the young men all going off to war, has a Bible code in the midst of it? And let me read the code to you. It says, Bin Laden, terrorist, World Trade Center, Cole, you remember the ship Cole, right? Leader of a holy war, will strike again. Well, that's interesting. I mean, what was it that sent this nation off to war was exactly that. You know, Bin Laden, World Trade Center. So I know some people argue with that there's other people involved, including the United States. Okay, I'm not arguing that point because that really doesn't matter to me. As I said a while ago, the Lord is behind this. And the Lord is bringing America into judgment. He's bringing the Middle Eastern nations into judgment first. It's the Lord. He does it all. No matter what vessel he has to use, he will use that vessel. But he's bringing the whole world under judgment for the sake of his people. And you notice here that when it talks about Israel has an affinity for the United States in one way. There are many parallels between the wars in the United States, a 17-year war cycle, between the United States and Israel. There's only two nations that we know of that are like that. And America was a nation that was at the forefront of sending the gospel to the world, much like Israel once represented God in the Old Covenant. Okay? So we see here the very thing that caused this nation to send forth their... Beneath the text, folks, the text many times is peculiar to the Bible code beneath it. They are connected in many, many ways. In this case, it certainly is because God used Bin Laden to send forth this nation to war, not as vessels of honor, but as vessels of dishonor. And many Christians, of course, who have promoted and pushed this war are about to, I believe, push this administration, or at least be in agreement with this administration, to bring one of the worst wars the world has ever seen and bring such devastation and destruction that suddenly the whole world is going to be angry with the Christians. You'd say, what would cause such a persecution to come to the Christians in the tribulation period if it's coming so quickly? Because we don't see that around us now, but you will. That you will, and the reason you will is because just as the Jews got the blame for many things that happened in the world, the Christians are going to get the blame too for these things that are happening in the world, that the loss of the economy, the loss of great life, the loss of nations that are crumbled, the impossibility of putting them back together again, as we found out in Iraq, it's not so easy to do, especially when you stuck your nose into something that God had already The only way those people have ever been able to find peace was under a dictator, not democracy. It's never worked for them, and they know it. And God knew what he was doing by leaving things that way. But you see, again, meddling, just like Josiah, meddling in God's business with the world instead of our business that we're commanded to do in the kingdom. We have a warfare to do, and the world can't do that warfare. We're the only ones that can do it. We have the authority of Jesus Christ to go out and preach the gospel, to bring the deliverance, the healing, and the blessings to the nations, to wrestle with the principalities and powers that exercise authority over the nations. And we have that authority, and nobody else can do it. If we leave our job, who's going to do our job? The whole point, folks, is we got to obey Jesus' commands, work within the confines of his kingdom, and not get caught up in the kingdom of the world. Well, notice the code here says, we'll strike again. Well, the first strike did what? It brought this nation and many nations into war. And it says, we'll strike again. Well, I found another code. It's in Leviticus chapter 5, and this is very interesting, in verse 17. Let me read the text to you. And if anyone sin and do any of the things which the Lord hath commanded not to be done, though he knew it not, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. Wow, breaking the law of sin and of death. You know that the whole world is under the law of sin and death. We who have come to Christ and walk by faith and accept the atonement of his blood are not under the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. We see just underneath this verse, by the way, verse 18, where it talks about the atonement. This person who has sinned against God can go forth and have an atonement, an Old Testament atonement, which is a type of our New Testament atonement. And our propitiation is our New Testament name for their atonement, okay? Propitiation means a covering, a blood covering. Well, we don't have to sacrifice a bull or a goat or a lamb for anything. Our lamb's already been sacrificed, but the world doesn't have that sacrifice. Now notice, if you don't have that sacrifice, verse 17 says, if anyone sin and do any of the things which the Lord hath commanded not to be done, though he knew it not, he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. Isn't the world bearing their iniquity right now? Well, that particular verse has a Bible code in it. Let me read it to you. Al-Qaeda, Bin Laden, bomb USA, target large city. That's interesting. Well, we've kind of been expecting that, haven't we? Another strike, bombing a large city. We've kind of expected that. Why is it in the text now? He's connecting it to the sin which the whole world is guilty of, sinning against God's principles, God's commandments, whether they knew it or not. They're guilty, and what does he say? They shall bear his iniquity. He shall bear his iniquity. In other words, judgment is sure to come. Once again, folks, how is God's judgment coming upon the nations here? How can such a small group of people stir up the nations to war and cause such slaughter unless God was with them? Well, he said he was with them. He said he was stirring up the ambushes. He was stirring up the Medes to come against Babylon. The Arabs that flew those planes, they're the ambushers, and they're still doing the same thing. And according to this text, it's because of sin that he is using these nations to do this. You know, what we need to figure out is, whose side are we on? Is God right when he brings the enemies against America for their sins? Are we right when we blindly, patriotically say, oh, I don't care what America does, when they go to fight, I'm always going to fight with them because I'm an American? Well, folks, we have another kingdom. We belong to another kingdom. We are, according to what Jesus said, our kingdom is not of this world. But we act like it is. We're very foolish. We don't understand that we gave up our rights to a worldly kingdom when we came into God's kingdom, when we repented, and when we accepted His sacrifice. We are now members of an eternal kingdom. We don't understand many times what God uses the world for. Let me show you Proverbs 16 and verse 4. God's got a purpose for everything. And, you know, we just have to agree with the Scriptures. Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord hath made everything for its own end, or His own purpose. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil." The Lord has made everything for its own end, or His own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. He created them for this. He said, "I create good, I create evil. I, the Lord of hosts." The Lord does this. And we think, well, God would be evil to do such a thing. Have you ever read Romans chapter 9? Let me read that to you. And it says in verse 14, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith unto Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion upon whom I'll have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that hath mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for this very purpose did I raise thee up, that I might show in thee my power, that my name might be published abroad in all of the earth." He raised up Pharaoh to show His power by conquering him time after time after time, showing His mighty power when Pharaoh resisted the Lord. "So then, He hath mercy on whom He will, and whom He will He hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth He still find fault? For who withstandeth His will?" Look at this. "Who withstandeth His will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why did you make me thus? Or hath not the potter a right over the clay from the same lump to make one part a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" See, God uses everything for His glory. That's what the Scripture says. All vessels are His, good and bad, and He uses them for His glory. Should we be found fighting against God as Christians? I'm not talking about worldly people. They always align with one another. He that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. But that's where the line ought to be drawn, between he that's in you as a Christian and he that's in the world, the whole world, even the world that you live in. But the line's got to be between you as a Christian and other Christians and the wicked world. Making allegiances with the world is evil in the sight of God. Warring with the world makes yourself a friend of the world and an enemy of God, the Scripture says. So He's got a right out of the same lump of clay to make one vessel unto honor and one unto dishonor. What if God, willing to show His wrath and make His power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction, or made to be destroyed, that He might make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He afore prepared unto glory? Notice there's a division between us and the world here. Or should be. And I also like Lamentations chapter 3. Let me read that to you. In verse 37. "Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not?" Nobody can command anything on this earth unless they have God's agreement, or unless He's bringing it to pass through them as a vessel. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. A man can receive nothing. So he says, "Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High cometh there not evil and good?" He's taking credit for everything that's commanded and actually comes to pass. The Lord's taking credit for it. Why was Israel smitten with these missiles, one right after another, if they had the favor of God, as some people say? God bless you, saints.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
My thirsting soul, purest water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus.
Trust in